Morning, don't I? And I'm not talking about him. A crew worked all day yesterday getting all this ready for Vacation Bible School that starts this week, and we're really excited about a great week with the children. This morning, you know, how many of you read my Facebook post this week about after all these years of teaching, I'm still sure glad that I can still get excited about teaching God's Word? I have been excited about this message this morning because I can relate to it. It's a message for dummies. How many of you have ever bought one of those books for dummies? One of those dummy books? Yeah? Okay, fess up, everybody here. Those of the rest of you are so dumb you don't remember. They have them for everything. Investing for dummies. Finance for dummies. Brain surgery for dummies. Somebody called me this week and said, you know what, I just saw one Twitter for dummies. Not going to go there. But there really is. There's one for everything. Well, the Word of God also has a book for dummies. Actually, it's not a whole book. It's actually just three verses. And if I were going to give these three verses a title, I would give them the title, The Good Life for Dummies. And over the years, I've come to a conclusion about the human condition. And that is simply this, that human beings have the unlimited capacity to screw their lives up. I mean, I've watched people who had every opportunity in the world, and it just seemed like they were on a self-sabotage life just to screw it up. Now, why is that? Because we're basically dummies. Okay? So we need things spelled out for us. We need things made simple, right? Now listen to this, young people. And that's anybody under 60. Before you screw life up, read God's book on the good life for dummies. Because the text that we're going to look at this morning is an outline. It performs a skeleton where the rest of God's word then begins to illustrate. It expounds upon these verses and then undergirds them. I was very fortunate early in my Christian life when I came to know the Lord at 18 that someone suggested that I memorize these verses. And I was so hungry for knowledge and understanding of God's Word because I'd never studied, never even read it, that I did. I memorized these verses. And they are found in the first chapter of Psalm. Excuse me, my bagel is coming up. In verses 1 through 3. And this forms God's book about the good life for dummies. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. And over the years, I have come back to this text over and over and over. In fact, I'm going to confess to you that I actually taught on this text just a little bit over a year ago. For those of you that point in your Bible, you know, the date when I teach on a particular text, you've caught me. Okay, let me just drop a dime on myself here, okay? I taught on this text a little bit over a year ago. But when I was at camp a couple of weeks ago, I had a lot of time to just be in God's Word. And I kept coming back to this thing. And I decided to come back to it again because it spells out and it simplifies the good life. Now, that's kind of pretty much what everybody really wants, right? Now, we go about it in lots of different ways. But the only way to really have it is to follow God's outline. And so, as I've quoted the verse to you, turn in Psalm 1 so you can walk with me because we're going to take this thing apart this morning almost a word at a time. And I promise you, we're going to do this in 40 minutes this morning, okay? Derek's going to come up here in a minute, unless he steals all my time. We're going to do this in 40 minutes. First of all, it says, oh, how blessed is the man or the person. Now, how blessed really is not, it's not a bad translation, but it just doesn't quite get to the point because in the Hebrew, the word blessed is actually plural. So literally, I had a Hebrew professor that said this one time, literally this should be translated, oh, the blessednesses of. Now, that doesn't make very good English, but folks, it's wonderful Hebrew. In other words, God is saying in his word, oh, the multiplied blessings. How many are the blessings Well, who do these blessings flow to? Well, the person then that he is about to describe. The person that does the things that are given to us in these three verses. And so what I want to say to you this morning, this is the good life for dummies. If you want it spelled out very simply, here it is. What does this life look like? Well, first of all, he tells us that the good life is a guarded life. A guarded life. Now, Jesus explained what I'm going to talk about as the good life and the thank you very much, and the guarded life as the abundant life. Jesus shouldn't eat those bagels that late. You know what? Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. And so Jesus talks about the blessed life that the psalmist is talking about. Jesus refers to it as the abundant life. Now, the abundant life or the blessed life, let me just get this out of the way, does not mean a life without problems. It doesn't mean a life without trouble. But the blessed life is lived in the midst of and in spite of the troubles and the problems that come to life. Do we all agree we have problems? Not just unbelievers have problems, but believers in Jesus Christ have problems. So the abundant life and the blessed life does not mean that it's a life without problems. And so he says, here it is, the blessed life. Jesus said the abundant life. But before Jesus said, I've come that you may have life, he said something else, didn't he? In John 10:10, he said, the enemy comes to do what? To kill, to steal, and destroy. Say that again. The enemy comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. In other words, Jesus comes to give abundant life, but there is an enemy who is the blessing stealer. And so therefore, we're told throughout Scripture that the blessed life has to, first of all, be a guarded life. We have to recognize that there is a blessing stealer. There's someone that wants to take away the blessedness and the abundance of Jesus in your life. And so in spiritual life, as in football, sometimes the best offense is a what? Is a good defense. Now, right now, we're in a debate right now in our nation about defense, aren't we? We are. This is a debate that is going on in our nation. And this debate, folks, let me tell you something, is not just about a wall on our borders. It is not just about illegal immigration. Here's what this debate is about. And this is not a political speech. Get this. This debate is about whether we should even have borders or not. Whether we should even have any kinds of guards at all. And now Europe has been experimenting without borders for about 20 years now, and they are now experiencing the result. It is never wise to not have borders. It is never wise to not have boundaries. It is never wise to not have a wall around your life. In fact, Proverbs 25:28 says, like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. Now, that is written against the backdrop of the ancient world where the idea of a city without walls was unthinkable. It was a bad idea. And so they put walls around their cities. Now listen, they put walls around their ancient cities not to keep everyone out, but to keep the evildoer out. You get it? Now folks, I know some of you are just seething right now. Because you're thinking, I'm advocating putting a wall along the southern border. Whether I do or whether I don't, that's not the issue. The issue is whether we should have borders at all. The issue is whether it's wise to have guards. Now, let me throw something at you here. You do this every night in your home. When you get ready to go to bed, what do? You lock all three locks. Not just the one that came on the door, you've installed two more. You turn on the alarm system and you put your 9 on your chest. Why? For good people? No. Because you know there are evildoers and you want to keep them out of your house. You have guards for your personal safety. Let me tell you, the Scripture says that we also should have guards for our spiritual life. And Jesus said it over and over and over. Watch out. Be aware. Have someone on the wall. You see, God's blessing books begins with this whole idea that the blessed life is a guarded life. And then he tells us what those guards are. He gives us three of them in the text. And he tells us, first of all, my translation of it is he's going to say, put a guard on who you hear from. So verse 1, this man that is blessed, he puts up a guard. Verse 1, first of all, he does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Now the word walk means is a euphemism for your daily life. It's used that way throughout Scripture. So here's the question. In your daily life, who do you hear from? He says he does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. In other words, do you have a guard over your ears? If you have no guard over your ears, to use the psalmist terminology, you are like a city with no wall that is open to anyone and everything and anything. You see, he says that the blessed life is not guided by the counsel of the ungodly. Now, we all need counsel, don't we? No one knows it all, right? Even though sometimes we think we do. Well, here's the question. Where does your counsel come from? Do you walk in the counsel of the ungodly? Literally, the word ungodly in Hebrew means the not godly. Do you walk in the counsel of the not godly? Well, what does it mean, the not godly? Well, it means somebody whose life is not guided by the true and living God. It's not guided by His will. It's not guided by His way. It's not guided by His purposes. And if you follow that person, the not godly, where's that going to lead you? It's going to lead you to the not godly, right? It's going to lead you in the direction of the not godly. And God doesn't bless that. So we have to have a guard on our ears. Who is pouring into your life? Who is pouring into your ears? Who are you hearing? Now, there are two places in my life that I seek counsel. Only two. From God's Word and God's people. I seek them in that order, as a matter of fact. Because you see, not even God's people are always right. Right? And so the counsel of God's people, I don't seek the counsel of the ungodly. I don't seek the counsel of the world. When I need counsel from an inhuman being, I go to someone whose life is committed to the Lord Jesus and the Word of God. In fact, I always measure the counsel I get from the people of God against the Word of God. And if I get counsel from the people of God that is against the Word of God, I reject that and I take the Word of God, because it is only the Word of God that is eternal, right? And so the ultimate guide for our lives is not to be walking in the counsel of the ungodly, the not godly, but to walk in the counsel of that which is godly. Now, what does that mean? That doesn't mean that you cloister yourself. There are people that try to do that you shut yourself off from the world. Okay? You can't do that, can you? Okay. So here's a guiding principle for life on this issue. Be aware of the counsel of the ungodly, but only hear the counsel of the godly. We're going to be aware. I want to understand what the ungodly are saying so I can measure that against the Word of God. And so I can counsel other people who are confused. Is this godly or is this ungodly? But here's the question. Do you have a guard over your ears? What is it that you're hearing? Where are you walking? Second of all, he says not only put a guard over your ear, what you hear, but put a guard on who you hang with. In verse 1, he goes on. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, and he does not stand in the path of sinners. Now again, in the scripture, the idea of standing means to have developed a conviction about something, to have developed a commitment. You're standing there. Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King, but the reformer Martin Luther, after whom he was named, of the 16th century, when he was called to account by the established church of his day for the teaching that he was giving that countered what the church taught, because he was teaching the Word of God, he said, "Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me." He had developed a settled conviction of truth. You get that? Does not stand in the path of sinners. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12. Peter says, "I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it." Ephesians chapter 6, we were taught about spiritual warfare and putting on the full armor of God. He says, stand firm. Twice he says it in that text. Have a settled conviction. Now, notice this progression here, folks. Listen to this. If you hear the ungodly, you will hang with the ungodly. And I don't mean by the neck. I mean you'll hang out. You will, in other words, if you listen to the counsel of the ungodly, you will eventually do what the ungodly do. When you walk in their counsel, you will stand eventually in their way. Now, here's several ways of saying it. Advice. Our actions follow advice. Whoever you're getting your advice from, you're going to eventually act like that. Expressions follow exposure. What you listen to ultimately directs you. And this is not the life that God blesses. If he did, what would it do? It would encourage you to continue to walk in the counsel of the ungodly and stand in the path of sinners, right? Are y'all here this morning?
Yeah.
Now, parents, do you want to know what your kids are doing? Don't listen to what they say. Look who they hang with. And you call into question sometimes because you know some of the kids are hanging out when they say, oh, they're just friends. I don't do what they do. I'm dropping a dime on you guys this morning. Okay? See, one problem here is that parents want to be fooled. They want to believe the best about their kid, and so that makes them easy to be fooled, right? Don't listen to what they say. Look who they hang with. Remember this. Your kids aren't soaring with eagles if they're walking with turkeys. Parents, and neither are you. So put a guard on who you hear from. In other words, where you sit, where you get counsel. Put a guard on who you hang with. That's where you stand. Third, he says, put a guard around your heart. Because ultimately, it all comes down to the condition of heart, doesn't it? And so verse 1, on the third part of that verse, he says, nor does he sit in the seat of scoffers. He doesn't walk in the way of the ungodly, the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the path of sinners, and he does not sit in the seat of scoffers. There is a progression that is going on here. First, he begins by listening to the counsel of the ungodly. Second, winds up standing in the path of sinners, in other words, living like they do. And third, he is or she is sitting in the seat of scoffers. Now, this word, this concept to sit, again, is very descriptive. Sitting in the Bible means a finished result. It has come to its ultimate conclusion. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, the scripture says of Christ, when he had made purification for sins, what did he do? He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. In other words, the work is finished. The work of sacrifice, the work of purification is completed. It is done. So he doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He does not stand in the path of sinners, nor does he sit in the seat of scoffers. You know, I love this word, scoffers, because it actually is from a Hebrew word that means to snarl. It's used other places in the Old Testament to refer to the snarl of a dog. Okay? He does not sit in the seat of snarlers. So here it is, okay? You take the advice of the world, you're going to walk in the counsel of the world, and then you're going to adopt the actions of the world, and then you will ultimately adopt the attitude of the world. Now, why is this important? Because this is not the blessed life. This is not the life that God blesses. Now, let me quickly, I've overdone my time here.
No, you're good.
Good, good grief. Am I okay?
Yeah,
okay, good. We're committed to making this 40 minutes every week from now on. No more of these hour sermons. I'm going to limit the Holy Spirit because of you. Two things about this, folks. This does not mean that you will always drop the appearance of religion. Sometimes people that are walking in the counsel of God, standing in the path of sinners, and sitting in the seat of scoffers are in church every Sunday morning. Churches are filled with snarlers. Churches are filled with people who are going through the motions of religious ritual. Why do you go to church? Well, because that's what you're supposed to do. They're not there to worship. They're there just to sing. They're not there to learn. They're there just to enlist, to listen. And they have no intention of during the week seeking the will and the way of God in their daily life. It's just a religious ritual. So just because you're in church this morning, says, don't think that means, well, I can't be a snarler. I can't be somebody who listens to the counsel of the ungodly. I can't be someone who's walking in the way of sinners. I can't be someone who's sitting in the seat of scoffers. No, because I'm in church. No. No. You can be a snarler and be sitting in church. The second thing I would say about this is this happens slowly. That's why we have to have guards. This kind of progression in someone's life doesn't happen overnight. If it did, you'd see it happening and you'd do something about it. Often it happens so slowly that you don't even realize that it's happening. And then one day you look at your life and go, how in the world did I get here? Well, you didn't get there overnight. You got there one choice at a time. It just begins with walking in the counsel of the ungodly a little bit. Soon, you find yourself standing in the path of sinners, and eventually you are sitting in the seat of scoffers. You see, it's why you must have guards, because it happens slowly. And you miss out on the good life. your life becomes like a city without walls that is open for the enemy to come in and do what Jesus said he wants to do. He wants to kill, he wants to steal, he wants to destroy. He wants to take the blessedness out of your life that Christ wants. He wants to take the abundance out of your life. And so all it takes is just this little slow progression. And then one day, all of a sudden, you're sitting in the seat of scoffers. So the first thing, this life is a guarded life. Second of all, Derek is going to share with you that it is a guided life.
It is a guided life. In other words, if you aren't going to live by the world's standards, if you're not going to act like the world, if you're not going to adopt the attitude of the world, you have to guard yourself from those things, but that's simply not enough. You not only guard yourself from the exterior stuff, but you have to be guided by something, and that guide should be, at least for the blessed man in this passage, the Word of God. If you remember in the ancient Greek mythology, if you ever read Jason and the Argonauts, and it's kind of reaching back a little bit, but the epic poem, you learned about these creatures called sirens. They had the head of a female and the body of a bird, and they were located on an island called Sirenum Scopuli.
They're called sirens.
Sirens. According to O Brother, Where Art Thou? Yes. If you've seen O Brother. But the sirens lived on Sirenum Scopuli, and there was a three large, jagged, sharp kind of island rock things right out in the middle of the sea. And they would sing this beautiful song, and it would cause sailors as they were passing by to turn their ships toward the island, and they would crash their ship into the island, and some of them would just jump out and drown themselves. And in Jason the Argonauts, if you remember, they were passing by, and Orpheus, one of the Argonauts, began playing his lyre and singing a song that was so beautiful and so clear and so crisp that it actually drowned out the sound of the sirens as they passed by, and the sailors were safe. They made it across. And the reality is, get this, as Christians, we have to drown out the song of the world with something else.
Right.
There has to be an alternative that drowns out the song of the world, and that song is the Word of God. According to Psalm 119, 105, he says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." I love that imagery. It's a light to my path. In other words, I'm guided by it. I'm guided by the Word of God. And so it should come to no surprise that the blessed man is guided by the Word. And I want you to notice two things about him in verse 2. For starters, he marvels at the Word of God. He marvels at the Word of God. Read the first part of verse 2. It says, "His delight is in the law of the Lord." And this word for delight in the Hebrew, it means to take pleasure in, but it means to take pleasure in with a sense of action attached to it. In other words, when we delight in the Word, it's not merely just looking at the law, it's not just looking at the Word, but it's a type of delight or pleasure that pushes us into action. David wrote of his love often of the Word of God, did he not? In fact, the psalm that I just quoted, Psalm 119, all 176 verses of that psalm are basically a love song about the Word of God. And the question is, why? Why did he love the Word so much? Because he marveled at it. He marveled. He saw the vast beauty of the Word of God. And it came out of him. I mean, he would write about this love that he had so deeply and so richly. You know, ever since I became a Christian, right when I received Christ as Savior, the Word of God has always excited me. Just seeing it and thinking about all of the eternal truth that is in it. It gets me fired up even thinking about it. And the question for you this morning as we're talking through this is this: do you marvel at the Word of God? Do you marvel at the Word of God? Or is it just this stuffy old book? Is it this stuffy old book? Or does it bring out a sense of excitement in you? You know, it's strange to me that Christians often treat the Word of God as like this medicine that they don't really want to take, but they know they should. You know what I'm talking about? Like, it tastes bad and it's hard to swallow and you forget sometimes and it makes you feel weird and it's annoying, but you know you really should take it, otherwise you might get sick. So what you do is you kind of just get it in your hand and as quickly as possible you throw it back, hold your nose right, and then just chase it down with whatever you're drinking, hopefully water. Hopefully water. And this is where it becomes problematic though. Back in 2014, I got meningitis, viral spinal meningitis, and it threw my immune system into just chaos. And so I kept getting sick over and over and over again. And in fact, I got to a point where my markers in my blood began to show some autoimmune problems. And so I saw various doctors, and finally the rheumatologist prescribed me an anti-malarial that I had to begin taking every day. And I didn't like taking it. It did actually make me feel a little strange, a little tired. But I got into a routine of taking it pretty regularly because I knew I needed it. And I ran out, and I contacted the pharmacy, and the pharmacy told me that they actually didn't have any in stock. I was like, what do you mean? This is your whole, you had one job. I don't get it. So I call another pharmacy, and they don't have it. They're gonna have it in 2 weeks. And I'm like, all right, that's fine, two weeks.
Dead in 2 weeks.
2 weeks, right? So I 2 weeks go by, but you'll never believe what happened. I forgot about it. I completely forgot about it. You see, I had a routine of taking this medicine on a daily basis, and after 2 weeks of waiting, I completely forgot about it. It went 6 months. And my doctor, I called my doctor because we hadn't been in communication much. Things had been fine. I hadn't been getting sick. And she said, are you still taking the Plaquenil? And I went, oh. And I said, no. And she goes, when did you stop taking it? And I said, about 6 months ago when I ran out and forgot about it. And here's the danger. Here's the danger is that treating the Word of God like medicine that you don't really like but know you need, eventually your routine gets messed up. You're going to totally forget about it. You're going to totally lose track of, when was the last time I even opened my Bible? I didn't even bring my Bible to church this morning. Where did I even leave it? Is it in my trunk? And it just becomes this vague thing off to the side that you completely forget about. The Word of God is not like medicine at all. It's like a 5-course meal from a 3-Michelin-star restaurant. You don't forget about that kind of thing. I mean, it sticks with you. It's something that you look forward to. Not only does the blessed man marvel at the Word, but he meditates on the Word. Read that second part of verse 2. It says, in his law he meditates day and night. And the word meditate here in the Hebrew is also another interesting word. It literally means to mutter, like to mutter something under your breath. Do you ever mutter things to yourself? Like, try this one on. This is one that I do a lot. Have you ever been on the phone and like maybe you call the bank or a doctor's office or something where you get the wrong department? And they're like, oh, you need to call this number. Do you have a pen and paper? And of course you don't, right? You're like driving or something. And so you say, no, but go ahead and give it to me. And they give you the number, and you kind of mutter it under your breath as fast as you can, as many times as you can, so you can get off the phone and dial it in before you forget. You ever do that? Or is that just me? Like 817-451-54. Okay, thanks. That's great. Yeah. 817-451-551. Yeah, okay, yeah, great. Thank you so much. Uh-huh. 817-451. Okay, yeah. 817-451-5513. Oh. And then you have it saved, right? You mutter it under your breath. Joshua 1:8 says that this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. And the reason it doesn't depart from your mouth is because literally to meditate on the Word of God means to mutter it. It never actually leaves your mouth because you're constantly muttering it under your breath. This is why memorizing the Word of God is so valuable. This is why we don't just talk about memorizing the Scripture because it's this churchy thing to do. Because it's the thing that the pastor says or the Sunday school teacher says. It's not about that. We memorize the Word of God so that we can be careful to do it. So that we can remind ourselves of these beautiful truths of the Word of God about what God has done for us. And you cannot meditate on the Word of God if you don't know it. You can't remind yourself of the magnificent truths in God's Word if you haven't memorized it. You see, the blessed man not only marvels at the Word of God, but he is so entranced by it that he begins to mutter it under his breath because he's memorized it. It's a progression. Let me give you a truth. Whatever guides your thinking guides your life. Whatever guides your thinking guides your life. You see, the beauty of memorizing the Word of God is that you don't veer off into the path of the not godly. You're guarded by that, but you're also guided into godly behavior, right? When you meditate on God's Word, it never departs from your mouth, and it dominates your thinking, and it guides your life in all that you do. Whatever guides your thinking guides your life. What is guiding your thinking? Let me ask this question, and I'm just for a minute, we're going to have a little family discussion here with my generation. I want to talk to my generation here just for a moment. The millennial generation. I'm 31 years old, so I'm like right near the top part of the top shelf of the millennial generation. And I want to speak to you millennials just for a moment here while we're in the neighborhood, okay? What is guiding your life? What is guiding your life? You realize that the millennial generation doesn't exactly have a great reputation attached to it. And for many good reasons, and much of it is hinged around this idea that we don't rise to the occasion and do the things that we know we ought to do, and we have excuses that are a mile long. But what is guiding your life? What is shaping your life? Is it the Word of God or is it something else? I mean, I hear it all the time. I'm too busy. to read the Word of God. I can't remember the Word of God. I forgot. I don't know what to read, right? I'll start next week. Can we just stop with that? Can we stop with that? Listen, we are the future of the church. We are the future of those who will bring the gospel to a dying world. Can we stop with the excuses? It's time to stop making the excuses. I can't memorize the Word of God. Yeah, but you can memorize the stats of all your favorite sports teams. I mean, just be honest. I don't have time to read the Word of God, but you're on Facebook for multiple hours a day. So how about put the Word of God on your phone if it's not there and actually look at it instead of Facebook? Stop making excuses. It's not helpful for anyone. It's not helpful for yourself. It's not helpful for the future of the church. It's not helpful for a dying world out there. You don't read the Bible regularly and you don't memorize Scripture because it isn't important to you. Let's just be honest about it.
That's right.
Because we make time for the things that are important for us. We have demonstrated that in every generation. You say you love Jesus, you show up to church sometimes, but what is guiding your life? Is it sports? Is it movies? Is it video games? There's a dying world out there, and you'd rather share YouTube videos than the gospel. What are we doing? What are we doing? Because here's the truth. One day our elders are not going to be here anymore. And the question is, who will pick up the torch and carry it within the body of Christ? Who will lead our Bible studies one day? You realize we have 13 life Bible studies at City on a Hill. We have one millennial leading one.
The preacher's kid.
Yeah. I mean, that's telling. We have how many facilitators for Freedom Groups? 35? 40? Yeah. 40? 50? We have one millennial facilitating a Freedom Group. One. And both of those are very mature for their age. Who will do the ministry? I mean, this is the kind of thing, guys, that should haunt you at night. This should keep you up at night. Who will pick up the torch and lead the ministry? I want you to consider that. I want you to think about that and consider, what has God called you to? What has God purposed for you? It's time to stop making excuses. It's time to become the person God made you to be.
Amen.
And if you have questions in figuring that out, then ask somebody. Or Facebook them, if that's your preferred method.
Tweet.
Something. Let's stop jacking around. It's time. It's time to pick it up. Whatever guides your thinking guides your life. Listen, the blessed man lives a guarded life, he lives a guided life, and ultimately, he lives a good life.
Thank you, Derek. Man, what a challenge. Amen. You know, as we were talking about that challenge this week, I said, Derek, you deliver the challenge to your generation, okay? Because they're going to see me. I'm 63 years old, and they're going to, well, you just don't understand. So I love it. I love it when someone of their own generation just says, it's time. It is time, millennials. It's time to step up to the plate. When it is your time to be in that place, are you going to be ready? Are you going to be prepared? What the future of the gospel of Jesus Christ in this world depends upon his generation. Because I'm going to be gone. I'm going to die. Like he said, the elders are going to be gone. These people that you depend on now to lead the Bible says, the people you depend upon to lead the Freedom Groups, they're going to be gone. And who's going to do it? Hmm. Well, he took most of my time, but it was well worth it. He says at the end here, this is the good life. You see, he tells, first of all, what this guy doesn't do. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the path of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. He doesn't do any of that stuff. And then he says, well, what does he do? Well, he marvels in the Word of God. He takes delight in the Word of God. And then he meditates on the Word of God. In other words, his life is guided not by the things of verse 1, but by the Word of God. And then the result is, the third point, it's he lives the good life. Now, I don't have a lot of time here. Not because Derek took my time, because I took most of my time in the first introduction to the first point. But why, then, do we title this The Good Life for Dummies? Well, verse 3 explains. It explains because this is the result. He says this is the result of not doing what verse 1 says, of doing what verse 2 says. In verse 3, he explains what this life looks like. He says, first of all, it is like a tree planted by streams of water. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Becomes like a tree planted by streams of water. Now, get this. This tree is planted. It's not there by accident. It's there by purpose. Somebody made decisions and planted this tree. In other words, this is not an accidental tree, because a tree accidentally can show up anywhere, can't it? Wherever the seed happens to fall. It may not be the best place for a tree. It may not be good soil. It may not have close water, but that's where it dropped, and so it happens. But when you plant a tree, what do? You just go out there and throw it anywhere? No, you look for the best place. You look for the richest soil. In other words, you have a strategy for this. You see, the good life is like a tree that is planted by streams of water. Folks, it doesn't happen by accident. You're not going to stumble in by accident into the abundant life of Jesus. You're not going to stumble into the blessed life. It comes as a result of a plan. I know, I've heard this so many times. People look at other people's lives and they go, you know, it just comes so easy for them. You know, their marriage or their job or what, you know, it just comes so easy for them. No, it didn't. It came as a result of choices they made. It came as a result of decisions they made that perhaps you did not make. It came as a result of a priority that they put in place. And those, it came as making decisions about things they would not do. And those are the things in verse 1. They just decided not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, not stand in the path of sinners, and they're certainly not going to sit in the seat of scoffers, but their delight is going to be in the law of the Lord, and on His law they're going to meditate day and night. That maybe you didn't do. Maybe it wasn't important enough to you. Let me give you a statement. Sometimes you want to be where they are, but you don't want to do the things they have done. You want to be where they are. And so what you say is, well, it just comes so easy for them. No, it didn't. It came as a result of choices. They chose not to do the things of verse 1. They chose to do the things of verse 2, and they walk in the blessedness of the Lord. Doesn't mean they don't have problems. Doesn't mean their kids don't sometimes do stupid things.
Right.
It doesn't mean that sometimes they get fired from their job. It means that in the midst of it all, they're walking in the context of the blessing of God. So it's a planted tree. Second of all, it's a productive tree. And we've kind of already said this. He says, and this tree that's planted, it yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. So the good life, the blessed life, folks, is a fruitful life. You know, nothing makes a life better than knowing that your life counts for something.
Amen.
I mean, how frustrating and how meaningless is to look at your life and say, what does my life even mean? What does my life even count? And ultimately, folks, not here, not just here, but for eternity. That's where your life really counts. That's where you really begin to bear fruit. You know, Bill Gates is one of the richest men in the world. In fact, he's so rich, he can't give his money away fast enough. Because he's earning so much money, he's trying to give it all away. He can't even do it. He's giving billions of dollars away for all kinds of philanthropic causes to feed the hungry and shelter the poor and all that. And those are wonderful things. But you know what? All of that is right here.
That's right.
And one of these days, all of that is going to pass away. Mm-hmm. Not one thing that Bill Gates is doing with his investments and with his money has eternal consequences. Now listen, you may not have billions of dollars to invest in people, but you can invest billions of years in the life of people. Eternity. If you can bear eternal fruit. Lord Byron, famous poet, had everything the world had to offer, had wealth, fame, everything, lived a life of debauchery. Toward the end of his life, as a poet, he said it in poetic terms. He said, my life is the yellow leaf. You know what the yellow leaf is, don't you? It's the dying leaf. It's the withering leaf. You see, the good life bears eternal fruit. It is a tree, like a tree planted by streams of water. Its leaf does not wither, but it bears its fruit in its season. Thirdly, he says, it is a prosperous life. Now, immediately, let me correct you. We are so materialistic. When we hear the word prosperous, we immediately think of material things, right? If you study the concept of prosperity in the Scripture from the Old Testament to the New Testament, it is not just about material things. It is about the totality of life. It is the prosperous life is the satisfying life. The prosperous life is the secure life. In the terms of Jesus, the prosperous life is the abundant life. In the terms of the psalmist, it is the blessed life. And there is a pathway to the blessed life. You see, it is planted, it's purposeful, there is a strategy, it's productive, it's prosperous. How do you get there? You guard your life. You guard your life. You guard your who you hear from. You guard how you live. You guard who you hang with. It's a guarded life. It's a guided life. It takes its guidance from God's eternal truth and his wisdom. Folks, this is the good life for dummies. It's so simple. Not easy, but simple, right?
That's right.
You don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand it, but it takes conviction and decision to live it. I remember before I was married, I started taking flying lessons. And I soloed after 4.5 hours of dual instruction, which at the time I didn't realize was stupid. I was flying in a tail dragger that had an old aerobatics plane. It was tandem seat, had a stick between the legs, and boy, I just loved that. And I never transferred really well to the wheel. But one of the things I learned right off the bat, and any of you that have ever piloted an aircraft, you know what I'm talking about here. One of the things that the student pilot does wrong is that they correct too late, and when they do, they overcorrect. They do it when they're taking off, and they do it when they're landing, the most dangerous times. Because you see, you've got a middle of the runway there. You've got a middle stripe on a lot of runways. And you're to keep that nose on that middle stripe. But what the student pilot does is he waits too late till the nose has gone too far before he begins to correct, and then he overcorrects. And he goes down the runway like this. And folks, that is not a good takeoff. Nor is it a good landing. They say every landing you walk away from is a good landing. Well, that may be true, but that's a good way to not walk away from a landing one time. Come into and doing this. That's not a good landing. So what the instruction ultimately teaches you is you almost have to anticipate the drift of the nose of the aircraft, taking off or landing. And you do it quickly and you make small corrections rather than this. You see, what happens in our lives is because we don't follow the good life for dummies, we don't follow God's outline, we wind up in our lives doing this. Drifting back and forth, overcorrecting, and you go all the way over here, and then you go all the way, and your life is just like this aircraft that you see. That guy's drunk, man. He's drunk or he's dead. Either way, get out of his way. I look at the way that people live their lives, and I think, are you stupid? It's not, you don't have to live that way. You can have the good life, dummy. And I look at my life, myself sometimes, some of the decisions I've made in my life, and I go, you dummy. You know this stuff. You just didn't do it. You see, it's the good life for dummies. This is Psalm 1:1-3. Memorize it. Memorize it. Meditate upon it. Marvel at it. Delight in it, and then in your life, make decisions. What you're not going to do, verse 1. What you are going to do, verse 2. And what you are going to become, verse 3.
Amen.
Like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he has the prosperity of life. And the prosperity of life is a meaningful life, a satisfied life, yielding eternal fruit. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for someone in this room today that just is like that aircraft going down the runway, just weaving from side to side, maybe even completely off the runway. That today your word will find root in their heart. And if they have not placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would do so today, that they could begin to get in on the forgiveness and the grace and the mercy and the newness, the transformation of life that faith in Jesus Christ brings, and begin to practice your principles of the abundance and of the blessed life. Father, I pray for some young families here, not even only of the millennial generation, but just some men and women that are willing to say, you know what, it's time to put up. And I want to be like that tree. And I don't want to look back in 20 years and watch that my life has weaved from one side of the runway to the other, but I want to have the blessedness of the true and the living God. To begin to make some choices, some strategy, to plant their tree by the streams of water and bearing fruit and being prosperous. Thank you for your word that you've given today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
We got through it.